Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we mentioned, Deuteronomy 8, and I want you to notice a statement that our Lord mentions, or God mentions twice in this text, obviously for emphasis, and he does so just prior of the people of God entering into the promised land after 40 long years. Verse 3 says, "He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And of course, our Lord quoted this in Matthew 4 to Satan correctly. Verse 16 says, "Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end." Both of these texts say the same thing about the same thing, manna. Something your fathers didn't know about, you didn't know about. In Psalm 78, Asaph refers to it as, quote, angels' food. Several times our Lord Jesus mentions in John 6 this manna when feeding the multitude. In fact, you may remember, he corrects the Pharisees by telling them, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father, who would also give to them, was giving to them bread from heaven, the bread of life. And then, of course, all the way at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, our Lord Jesus says that he would give the hidden manna. The hidden manna to those that overcometh. So there are many deep, deep, powerful spiritual truths that are given with this mystery of God's heavenly manna. However, it is here in Deuteronomy and a few pages ahead in the book of Joshua that manna is held up by God as some very practical illustrations, with some very powerful and practical reminders about how God works in the Christian life. That's what I want us to hear tonight from the Word of God, and I believe it's what the Lord wants you to hear as well. Father, help us to understand, Lord, why you stated in your Word that you caused them to hunger, and then you gave them this manna that they knew not of, nor their fathers, that they would understand that you would prove them and do good at their latter end. Please, God, help us to learn some lessons from this that are given in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 3 again. The Bible says God humbled them. He said he suffered thee to hunger and then fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. For 40 years, 6 days a week, every single morning, God performed a miracle for his people by providing this angel's food, as Asaph calls it, this manna, out in the wilderness. Now, the Bible describes this manna as small, white, round seed. This is the description in the Word of God, which in the morning, it said, looked like frost on those desert plants in the wilderness. The taste, if you're wondering what it tasted like, the Bible tells us it tasted, included something like fresh oil. And then it was crushed and it was made into cakes. And then, the scripture says, it was made like a wafer with the taste of honey. Krispy Kreme hot to go donuts, in other words, is my idea. You know, since food has always been central to the social, spiritual lives of God's creation after his image, human beings, this manna clearly became a very, very important part of an entire generation of believers. The Passover meal is a reminder that all of the feasts that God gave his people, just like our own celebrations, are very often centered around food. Think about the little sayings we give. You can almost finish the line: Christmas dinner, Easter ham, birthday cake, wedding reception, 4th of July picnic, Thanksgiving turkey, Valentine's banquet, Super Bowl snacks, or whatever. You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, food has been central. Food to the human experience and to God's getting in touch with the people on this earth. Now imagine then the significance of an entire nation having as their staple what was an obvious miracle of God. Now that sounds like an oxymoron. I guess it is. A staple miracle. But that's what they received every single day. And yet after 40 long years, every single day, except on the Sabbath, without warning and without an announcement, guess what happened? Guess what happened by God's design by God's plan. Suddenly, in a moment, this manna was gone, ceased, finished. Hold your place. Make sure you mark it. Hold it and turn to Joshua. This is when they're entering now the promised land. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, is as they go in. Now in Joshua chapter 5, they have just come in. And God's going to give them some instructions. Look at Joshua 5, and let's begin in verse 9. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, this is an important day, this is a big day, as we'll see in a minute. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. There's another meal, dinner, including food. The 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, the day after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, folks, note this carefully. Think about it. Not a single tree, not a single shrub, not a single rock, as was natural and everyday in the wilderness, not a single item there ever held again a single seed of God's miraculous provision. It went from a superabundance to non-existence. Now, if you're wondering how significant that was for the people of God and in the mind of God, just consider that three times in two verses, the Bible says they ate of the produce of this new land, and two times in verse 12, it says that the manna completely stopped. You see, folks, this is a huge, momentous transition of truth for the people and the children of God, and as such, again, I think it gives us tonight some powerful lessons about God and how God works. Remember, he says, I'm doing this to prove you, to test you, and to show you. How does God work in the lives of his people? The manna stopped. It ceased. The very day after they had eaten of the corn of that new land. This is an amazing transition. This is a powerful moment, so powerful it's referred to oftentimes in the New Testament. It's about to occur in a place called Gilgal. You say, Pastor, a transition, really? A change, a turning point, just because this manna was no longer provided or available? Absolutely, folks. Gilgal is a word that literally means rolled away. If you're wondering what degree of changes God had in mind on this day, consider again what he said in verse 9 of Joshua 5. Look at it. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Verse 12, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. I want you to think about that. 430 years in Egypt. About twice as long as the United States of America has been in existence. 430 years in Egypt, another 40 years of wandering in the desert, almost 500 years of reproach. They were slaves. 500 years of reproach is about to be rolled away, God says, in one single day. This day, God is declaring something major. And he illustrates that declaration by ending on that very same day the single greatest event of their entire daily life. You know, everybody has something that they do every day in their routine that they can hardly imagine living without. For some of you here tonight, it's coffee. I remember what it was like when we had the hurricanes, too, Jean and Francis. And there was no power for 4, 5, 6 days. Some of you had 2 weeks. I just remember what it was like in the Heights 4 days later. Zombies walking around because of coffee. Really, it was coffee. I saw a bumper sticker. You've seen it. It said, instant human, just add coffee. And there's some truth to that, unfortunately, for some people. A morning without coffee is like sleep, someone said, and I can take it or leave it, but some people, it's absolutely part of their day. For other people, you can't imagine a day without whatever, bottled water, or television, or emails, or Facebook, or cell phones, or texting, or Twitter, whatever. There was a lady in our church in Tennessee that absolutely every day had to watch General Hospital. Junk. But I mean, she had to watch it. I knew her well. And if some lame event, like a world war started or something, then somebody had to pay. It's human nature to become attached. In fact, it's human nature to be addicted to certain daily routines. So just imagine for a moment. Just imagine, just in a pure cultural way. This change that took place when the routine of an actual miracle of God ceases. It's all they ever knew. They were born into it generation after generation after generation, and it was about to cease, not for a day or a week or a month or a year, but for forever. You see, obviously God has a reason for this. You'll notice there is no weaning period for his people. There is no gradual process of detox. They don't get little Dixie cups of manna that they get to take until they're totally adjusted to this new barley. It is instant. It reminds me a little bit of what we experienced when we left the old building on Center Street and came here 4 years ago this week. Went from the old building to the new building, and it was just goodbye, hello, here, there to here, and it's over. You didn't get to bring your favorite pew with you. Or get used to your old parking spot by bringing the old one here. And so it goes. It was just boom. Suddenly it's all different. This is an immediate, permanent, drastic change. And again, it provides for us tonight some wonderful reminders. Real reminders and truths about God and his will for our lives. What are those lessons? Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to notice one of them in chapter 8 and verse 3 again. He said this, he humbled thee, God humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Literally allowed thee to hunger. And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Verse 16 repeats the same phrase. Fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. Now, as most of you here probably know already, the word manna literally means, what is it? That's the literal best Hebrew translation of the original meaning of the word manna. What is it? And that fits because you didn't know what it was and your fathers didn't know what it was. It's a reminder that manna was one of the great miracles. Manna was one of the great signs and wonders that God did for his people. God chose to do some mighty miracles at a time for his people when they needed those miracles. You may remember what Joshua said before going into the promised land. He says, sanctify yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And you know what wonder he did on that day? He was speaking about the miracle, the working of God, crossing the Jordan, the promised land. God dried up the waters, and that happened. And it was a miraculous thing. They crossed miraculously, and then they camped at Gilgal. And here's what happened then. Look at chapter 4 of Joshua. Turn ahead, would you? Hold your place. Joshua 4, look at verse 19. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped at Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did under the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. Now, folks, please, please listen to this carefully. The entire emphasis of this memorial, and we're going to see the tie with manna in a moment, the sudden removal of manna from their earth and their diet is a reminder. That God can and will, if necessary, do mighty things. God can work miracles. Our God is a powerful, miracle-working, earth-shaking, wonder-working God. And we are never, ever supposed to forget that. And what God said is, look, put up this memorial to tell your children and their children and their children that God did a mighty wonder way back then. What are they supposed to trust in? Why doesn't God do another mighty wonder? Why doesn't God give us more manna to show it? Because you can believe His word. That's why. So here's the memorial. It's a reminder that God is a powerful God. These stones are to remind these people. The fact that God ever gave manna is a reminder that the works and the wonders and the miracles of Israel in this text are about to stop. The stones are a reminder of something that they would look back from a long way. The manna is about to stop. It is instantly replaced. What did it say in the text? With parched corn. That's corn flakes. And not even frosted flakes. It's about to be replaced with something ordinary. The miraculous, we've stated in the pulpit before, and if you study your Bible, you know this is true. There are only three great periods of miracles in the entire 4,000 period of the Bible. Your period. There's Moses, the prophets, Moses and the prophets and the apostles. There are thousands of years, folks, century after century after century, where there are no great overt miracles like you see here. And instantaneously, this manna stops. But he's reminding us that what we call ordinary. Here's the lesson here. What we call ordinary is miraculous. For example, I mentioned the Gospel of John when manna comes up several times. If in your mind for a moment you will fast forward from Joshua 5 to the ministry of Christ 2,500 years later, still there's no manna anywhere on the earth ever again. The Jewish people still are talking and they're still boasting about their old manna. 2,500 years later, they're still obsessed with Moses' manna. That's why they were telling the Lord Jesus about Moses and the manna in John chapter 6 when Jesus was talking about this bread. You see, I remind you that what our Lord did before he fed the multitude with a truly great wonder and miracle. The Bible says that he took a little boy's lunch, barley loaves, okay? Barley is exactly what the word corn refers to in this text. This is the staple of the land of Canaan. And so the Bible says he took these barley loaves, he looked up to heaven, this boy's lunch, and the Bible says he blessed it, he thanked God for it. You say, well, why not? The Lord is about to multiply that lunch and miraculously feed thousands of people. That is a miracle, yep. But then you go to the very end of Luke's gospel and you'll see the risen Christ is walking into the home of the Emmaus disciples and he sits down at their table and the Bible says he takes their bread. Their bread. Everyday bread. In an everyday home. It's not manna. It's not going to be multiplied. But the scripture says in the exact same manner he blessed it to the Father. Now folks, note this. Everybody agrees with blessing the miracle bread. I mean, who wouldn't? It fed 15,000 people. Who wouldn't be thankful? But why take this little ordinary loaf of bread or piece of bread and bless it in an ordinary home? Because, folks, it's not ordinary. This is what God wanted his people to know before they went into Canaan. This is not ordinary. God created them both. And guess what? On both occasions, God himself took these loaves and gave thanks. In fact, he was grateful, remember, for that little boy's lunch before he ever passed it out and worked a miracle. You know, sometime later, if you remember this, the disciples were referring to that feeding of the 5,000. And when the disciples referred to the feeding of the 5,000 and the location of it, do you remember what they called it? They called it the place where, what? Jesus fed the multitude? Nope. They called it the place where Jesus worked a great miracle? No. They called it the place where Jesus gave thanks. That's what they called it. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that our God is a miracle-working, wonder-working God? I do. There is nothing that our God cannot do. But it is just as true tonight that the heart that's beating inside of your body right now is a creative miracle of God. Your breathing is a miracle of God. One of the more annoying things to me about charismatics on television, some of them, I call them the pro wrestlers of Christianity, because I'm referring to the ones, you know, the WHF, the World Hallelujah Federation. They're just kind of, they're not a real good testimony, so to speak. But one of the more annoying quirks to me about their so-called miracle crusades is that they don't seem to think that anything is praiseworthy. They don't seem to think that anything is really worth getting too excited about unless it's way out of the ordinary. You know, it's got to be some unexplainable phenomenon for the real shouting and hallelujah to begin. And in fact, it is exactly the way lost people respond to these sort of pop magicians on TV. They get amazed. You know, you've seen them. I'm talking about these guys that say, I'm going to make that pen move with my mind. This is just on TV the other day, on Fox of all things. And the guy says, okay, and so he looks at it and looks at it. In fact, he told the host to look at it. And, you know, they look and stare, and he says, everything's got to be quiet. You got to be quiet, and you got to watch, and I've got to be able to concentrate. And he grimaces, and he needs it, and all of a sudden it just, like, it budges, barely. Matter of fact, they have to play it back on TV in slow motion so that you can see it. Slow motion just budge like that. And I know it's a trick. I'm sure everybody knows it's a trick. But you know what they still do? They go, oh, whoa, it's amazing. Oh, wow. And I'm thinking, that's nothing. Watch what I can do to that pen. You ready? Watch this. Wow. You know, you say, that's not amazing, Pastor. Why not? Because if you think about it for a moment, God created the brain cells and the muscles and the nerves and the entire perfect symbiotic relationship with several systems in this human body to make that one action. It didn't budge. It went thousands of feet as I threw it into the air. Is this not a miracle of God? Of course it is, unless you believe in evolution. Of course that's a miracle of God. You say, oh, listen to these animals, how they communicate. You know, flipper. And, oh, that's unbelievable. That's amazing. No, what a little baby says their first word, that is a miracle. But they pass us by every day. And I'm saying that you're never going to appreciate the land of Canaan that God has given you until you recognize that God, who is a wonder-working, miracle-working God, is doing wonders in your life now and every day. That's what he wanted his people to see. And I am saying that the meal that you will eat tonight or tomorrow is as much as the goodness and the grace of God as that wonderful manna that fell down for 40 years in that wilderness. And thus, you ought to be thankful as they were. We criticize them that they cursed God and they complained while it was still in their mouth. So that's crazy. It's no crazier than when Christians in this society, in this blessed nation, complain about God's daily amazing provision in their own lives. So I'm saying that praise and gratitude ought to be in our hearts right now, if nothing else, for the simple and glorious truth that God loved you enough to save you. There's a miracle. You do have a lesson of gratitude. That's not all. Turn to Deuteronomy 8 again, would you? Deuteronomy 8, look at verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, and land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. I mean, this is Shangri-La. Verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Wait a minute. Out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Let me read to you what Joshua said. The Lord said in Joshua, "They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn on the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." I have a question. What is the big difference now between the wonder bread that miraculously came down from heaven in the wilderness and the fruit of the land as described, I just read there in verse 12? Well, folks, the big difference is that little word right there. You'll notice at the very end of verse 9. See that word? Dig. D-I-G. Dig. In other words, the land has all of this, but you got to go dig. The land will provide all of this, and you will get it out of the land, but somebody has to sow and till and reap. Dig. If you think about it, all God was doing with this whole transition really was getting his people back to the creative mandate. All the way back in the book of Genesis, it was always God's plan for man to till the land and obtain food by working for it in everyday, ordinary ways. The gravy train was over for the people of God. And beloved, that is how God almost always, always provides. Yes, God has the ability to miraculously provide for your financial needs. God has an ability and the strength and the wisdom and the omnipotence and the omniscience to pay your school bill, to save your home from foreclosure if it's his will. God has the power to miraculously provide for your financial needs. And oftentimes, he will do exactly that. And you will be able to point back and say, look at these stones, this memorial of something that happened generation ago when God did a miracle in my life. Oftentimes, he will do that. But I have to tell you, you wouldn't be very wise to count on that if you refused to work yourself. It wouldn't be very wise of you to count on God working this great miracle if you yourself will not pay your own bills wisely, biblically, or till the land, or dig in the land. Interesting thing about the grain and the food that's mentioned in Joshua. Because you do realize at first, that as they came into that land, it was food that the Canaanites had harvested. But still somebody had to do the work. And then in the immediate future for them, the Israelites are going to have to go to war and then live off the spoils of war. You say, well, Pastor, but that was a miracle because God gave them Jericho and God gave them Ai. He did. But did you ever notice how God commanded them to take it? Go back to Joshua. Look at chapter 6 and verse 7. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city. And let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Armed, packing heat? Why? Back in chapter 4, when crossing the Jordan, there was another miracle. Look at chapter 4. This is a great miracle. Look at verse 12. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh pass over armed before the children of Israel as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle. Pastor, why are they armed and prepared for battle if God's going to deliver it to them? Because God is reminding us that God expects us to do our part always. You know, it won't be long before the children of Israel in the promised land are going to have to dig. They're going to have to till the land themselves. They're going to have to get shovels out and get on with it and dig. And in many ways, that spectacular stuff they enjoyed out in the wilderness was their kindergarten experience. To be honest with you, now without the manna, without that daily bread, how many people ever really have to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? Pray for it, because you don't know where it's coming from. So really, that was kindergarten. Now they're going to have to go on to greater maturity that included labor, work, effort, that God will bless. I was incredulous the other day when I heard Nancy Pelosi say that the great thing about free health care now is that people can quit their dreary jobs, keep their health care, because they can go on and do their dreams of poetry and art and whatnot. It's astonishing to me that a leader in our country who makes a statement so foolish that work is now somehow bad in America. But it's not bad in Scripture. And it's not certainly not bad to God. Oh, that's the part of the curse. No. God told Adam to keep the garden and dress it before he ever sinned. Before there was a curse. Oh, but Pastor, I just want to spend all my time with the Lord and the glow of his presence and seeing miracles and singing and worshiping and being in awe and the spirits and the amazingness of God. And I say, that's all, you know, carnal and worldly, going to work and working and having to pay bills. I just want to go up in a mountain and wear a robe and eat herbs. You know what? Who wouldn't rather be on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses than in the jail cell with John the Baptist? I want to remind you, I preached a sermon not long ago in the text, John did no miracle. That's what the Bible says. John did no miracle. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was the greatest man ever born. John the Baptist, a prophet who performed zero miracles, wouldn't have a television ministry today. John did no miracle. But remember the lesson of his miracle-less life were, number one, you don't have to do miracles to be a miracle. Number two, you don't have to do miracles to experience miracles. And greatest of all, number three, you don't have to do any miracles to know the miracle worker. John knew who the miracle worker was. And so do you. And beloved, that is a miracle. That is enough, is more than enough in itself. You see, here's what God is telling his people in part. The manna was over. The manna is finished. But the provider of that manna would never leave them nor forsake them. The provider of that manna was the same. Yesterday and today and forever. He did this, the Bible says, to prove them so that they would be better off in the latter end. This is what our Lord, you may remember, told the Pharisees when he fed the multitude. Because he said, you're clamoring for manna. After all these 2,500 years, you're clamoring for me to bring down some manna like Moses did. When the bread of life himself is right here in your midst. That's what this generation's doing, by the way, of so-called Christianity. They are clamoring for mere miracles when they have the miracle worker. They have the word, the whole counsel of God, but they set that aside for some sign and a wonder. And beloved, as a reminder from God, I think, to all of us, that it doesn't matter what's going to happen. The miracle worker is on the throne. He is the same. He provided manna. He can do it again. It doesn't matter what's going to happen in the next few months or the next 3 years in Russia or China or the United States of America. Joshua was their captain. The captain of our salvation, Joshua means Jesus, has promised to be with us even to the end of the world. So serve him. As we noted on Sunday night, he's worthy. Nobody else is. He is worthy. Some of you may remember a story happened years ago. I was sitting in my office. I got a phone call from a little radio station. And I answered the phone. I didn't know who it was. He said, sir, you can win a chance for a free vacation if you can just sing your alma mater. Sing my alma mater a chance. It didn't mean I would win it. I said, which one, high school or college? He said, either or both. We'll give you extra credit if you can do both. I said, do I say it or do I sing it? I didn't really want to sing it. You got to sing it. So I did. And as I started to sing it, I thought, boy, I tell you what, radio man, ain't never heard the words of an alma mater like this one, because it was my Bible college. And it says, as we herald forth the gospel in this world of sin and woe, give us courage to be faithful and grace to conquer every foe. Help us, Lord, in all our labors to be guided by thy word. Hiles Anderson, we are servants of the Lord. Dead silence on the other end. He said, well, that was different. Was that a monastery you went to or something like that? So he said, how about the high school one? I said, I can sing that. So I did. Hark the sound of tigers' voices. Went to high school right up here. Hark the sound of tigers' voices ringing clear and true, singing MCHS praises for the white and blue. Hail to the brightest star above. Hail to the one we love. Every loyal tiger praises MCH above. I finished singing that to him. Hail to the brightest star above. Hail to the one we love. I finished singing that to him and I thought to myself, what in the world did I just sing? Hail to the brightest star above. Hail to the one we love. Every loyal tiger praises MCH above. I thought, well, count me out. Amen? As a loyal tiger, do really people really sing about their high school like that? And I remember after getting done thinking about it, I used to sing that in high school, some of the assemblies, without realizing I was singing, hail to the brightest. And there was, you know, we were looking at the stupid MCHS star and tiger banner. And I got off the phone and I thought, man alive, am I ever glad to be a servant of the Most High God? I don't want to be a loyal tiger. I want to be a loyal child Christian. Because you know what? He's worthy. Tonight, some of you are thinking, Pastor, I'm counting on a miracle. You know what I say to that? Good. Because you serve a miracle working God. Just make sure you're doing your part. Just make sure. Pastor, pray that I get a job. Please pray that I get a job. I will pray. And you go out there and you try to get a job. You serve a miracle working God, but remember this too. Remember that God has already provided miracles for you pretty much every single day. Every single day. This miracle working God gives you and shows you a miracle of his grace. So be thankful. And while you're thankful, be responsible. Be busy. Does God have to send food to you with ravens for you to be grateful or excited? Does God have to have it so that you open your doors in the morning, you look out, and there, like frost covering your yard, is Bluebell ice cream for you to get your spoon and scoop it up? That's pretty close to manna, you got to agree. I mean, if that happened to you tomorrow morning, you had a dream. Let's say during the night you had a dream and you were in your dream, you craved ice cream. Bluebell ice cream. And you woke up and you opened your door and there all over your yard like snow from heaven is Bluebell ice cream. What would you do? Oh, it's a miracle. Is that any more of a provision than God has already given to you and does give to you every day? No. Because every good and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He does not change. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for the manna that you gave to your people for 40 years. And we are thankful, Father, for the lessons that we learn from it, but we are thankful again for the manna you provide to us, the bread of life, your word, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful for every good and perfect gift that comes from above, but also, God, reminded that so oftentimes you send it from above by putting a shovel in our hands and setting our feet on a certain path and giving us a task to do. May we be faithful. May we roll away the stone when we're commanded to in order to see the miracle. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless you, Bernards. Be safe going home. You're dismissed.